The Minor Prophets. Chapter 7. The Source of Power. In the visions granted to Zechariah, one of which is the subject of the lesson, he was taken behind the scenes and shown the powerful agencies which were at work on behalf of Israel. In the third chapter is the history in brief of the struggle between God's people and their enemies, with its outcome. Satan appears as the real adversary, but in spite of his efforts, the high priest who represents Israel is cleansed from defilement and clothed with change of raiment. Israel was unconscious of much that was taking place in connection with their experience. They saw the attacks of their enemies and walked in fear of the machinations of their hostile neighbors, but these things did not by any means complete the picture. The powers of heaven were leagued with them, and while Satan seemed often to triumph to outward appearance, in reality the adversary was compelled to stand by, powerless under the divine rebuke, while God wrought for his people in causing their iniquity to pass from them. There is a lesson for us in this experience. We are not to fix our attention upon earthly difficulties. It is true that Satan will find numerous instruments through whom he can work to tempt and harass us, but we may always rejoice in the confidence that his seeming triumph is but a hollow one. Christ is the captain of our salvation, and he never stands aside from our spiritual conflicts. His strength is available to make us more than conquerors, and our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. As the angels of God, although invisible to human eyes, were yet all the while encamped about Elisha, so in times of apparently overwhelming attack, we may remember that Christ has promised never to leave or forsake us, and that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Again, in the fourth chapter, Zechariah is shown that, while success depends entirely upon the Spirit of God, abundant provision is made for every one to receive this in its fullness. The prophet was shown a candlestick with seven lamps. There was no need for any of the lamps to become extinguished, because a pipe connected each with olive trees, which poured the oil out of themselves through the pipes into the lamps. The candlestick with seven lamps stood for God's people. In the earthly sanctuary, the lights were to be kept always burning before the veil, showing that Israel was always in the presence and thought of God. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. When John was shown the sanctuary in heaven, and saw the Savior in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, it was explained to him that the seven candlesticks were the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. God's people are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And it was solely that the light might shine that the temple was now to be rebuilt. God's ambition for his people is expressed in the words, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns." The two olive trees, it was told Zechariah by the angel, were the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. They are referred to again in the 11th chapter of Revelation as God's two witnesses, also as two candlesticks. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. As these three agree in one, we may conclude that the two witnesses certainly refer to the life of Christ, as revealed in the Spirit, which testifies of him, the Word or water, which is himself, the water of life, and the blood, which is the life of Christ. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. And so also, whatever the two olive trees represented, they poured out of themselves into the lamps. We see, therefore, that there were infinite possibilities before the children of Israel at this time, and the vision was given that they might know something of the riches of the glory that was bestowed so freely upon them. A great work could be done if they would only learn what was the true nature of God's work, and not get the false idea that spiritual receptivity and success meant much outward display. It is evident that many were as yet laboring under this mistake, for they were despising the day of small things. Their thoughts were altogether upon externals. Had a vast army of workmen been at their command, and a splendid structure in course of rapid erection, they would have felt that things were going prosperously, but because these outward indications were lacking, they set down the whole thing as a comparative failure. They did not know how they might work the works of God, and so the instruction was given. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. With sufficient gold they might have erected a building which would be unsurpassable in architectural splendor, but all the gold in the world could not buy one living stone for the temple which God was building. Every other agency but the Spirit was valueless and powerless for the work. Christian workers need to keep this truth in mind. When God has given success to some effort, it is often felt that if only so many more men could be engaged in the work, so much more good could be accomplished. But this is a fallacy which is based on a mistake. It is not by might, margin, and army. It is not by one man or a multitude that God effects anything. Therefore, when we would attain greater success in God's work, we should not seek for more men, but for more of God's Spirit. If we get this, the question of more workers will take care of itself. When the first thought is to get more men with a view to success, the real thing to be desired is partly obscured. And when the increase in men is obtained, it is often discovered that there has been no increase in real efficiency. On the other hand, the obtaining of more of God's Spirit will always ensure greater success. The same principle applies with respect to every other means by which men think to advance the kingdom of God. The power of numbers, the influence of the press, the lever of wealth and worldly patronage are much sought after, but it is not by these that success comes. Even when the desire for them is satisfied, they bring leanness into the soul. God's Spirit, His own character and power, are the one means by which His work of saving men can be carried forward. And the Spirit is given freely, without measure. Zechariah saw this in the vision of the two olive trees. No promise is more clear or more emphasized than the promise of the Spirit. Christ declared that if earthly fathers knew how to give good gifts to their children, much more would our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Notice the expression, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." What was the word? Why, the very thing it spoke of. God did not say to them, "You can do nothing without my Spirit," and then leave them to hunt for it. The pouring out of the Spirit was the word to Israel that it was the thing they needed. We may know whenever God tells us that we need anything, that we have that very thing in the word which declares our need. No word of God is given to discourage. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Without God's Spirit, as we have seen, numbers and wealth would have availed Israel nothing, for their enemies were stronger than they in both respects. But with God's Spirit working for them, the more opposition they met, the better they would get on. Everything would work together for their good. The difficulties in their way were compared by God Himself to a great mountain. But that great mountain, by the working of God's Spirit, would become a plain before Zerubbabel, and all that would be left of it would simply serve for a headstone for the temple, to be brought forth, with shoutings of grace, grace. Never be afraid of the mountains of difficulty that stand in your path, or sigh for might or power to remove them. God's Spirit is poured into you with an unceasing flow from the divine reservoir, and by its working the mountain will be brought low. Out of it shall come that which is needed to crown the completed structure of your life. Where the mountain stood will be a plain, and the massive strength and solidity which blocked your path is transferred into your own life, making you an enduring monument of grace. E.J. Wagoner.